So we're finishing up our series through the book of Revelation, and we're going to end by June 22nd. And because on any given Sunday, people stop me at the door, they're like, I have a question for you. So basically what I decided to do was, if you have a question, the communication cards in the back of the seats, for the next few weeks up until June 15th, you can add your question, okay? You can ask your question, put it in the offering box, and then on June 22nd, we'll be done the book of Revelation, but I'll answer any question that comes in, and to the best of my ability, I will answer those for you. So I'm gonna basically, you're gonna tell me what to preach on. So, and obviously, if there's weird and not smart questions, I'll throw those out. no offense. So that's what we're going to do. So for the next few weeks, we're going to finish up the book of Revelation. So today, we're in Revelation 21. My original intention was to do the whole chapter, but we're stopping at verse 8 because as I got going, there was so much information. So I was like, okay, I have to add an extra week here and there. So in Revelation chapter 21, we find ourselves in the eternal state. Okay, the believer's final destination, or as most of us would call it, heaven. So let's start off in chapter 21, verse 1. It says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more." So the old earth is tainted by sin. Remember, the curse was on the old earth, so it's tainted by that. It's a little bit lifted during the millennial reign. The old heaven, Satan was once in. Remember, he rebelled against God, and he was going to and fro. So the old heaven and the old earth were tainted by sin. So now we have a new heaven and a new earth. And when it says new, it means a new version of something familiar, okay? A new version of something familiar. So if you have an old beat-up car and you go get a new car, it's something familiar, it's new, but it's oftentimes better. So the new heaven, new earth will be something similar or something familiar but better. We can only imagine eternity will be similar but better. Now, we all have questions about what eternity will be like, but there are not a ton of detailed information basically about heaven. But what we do know is it's the moment that we've all been waiting for. So let's look at, I'm going to read to you. 2 Peter 3:13 says, "But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." Now I want to focus on the last line of that. The last line of that, "in which righteousness dwells." This has to be in the forefront of our mind when we think of heaven. Righteousness dwells. Okay, meaning there's no more sin. There's nothing that involves sin. There's nothing that involves the curse. This verse also states, though, this passage also states, there is no more sea. Now, for some of us, kind of makes us sad, right? Okay? If you know me, you know why I say that. Now, I've heard many different interpretations on what this means. And there's a saying in biblical interpretation that says this: if the plain sense makes perfect sense, seek no other sense. Okay? No more sea seems a little weird. Okay? And here's why. No more sea seems weird because the current earth has seas and oceans. So if the new heaven and new earth, for some reason there's no more sea, what's going on here? So about a year or so ago, my wife and I traveled to Arizona, and when we're on vacation, we like to find a church, and we found a church in Sedona. It was right on the main strip, and we're like, okay, let's go to that church. Well, praise the Lord, I walked into the church, and the pastor was speaking on Revelation chapter 21. I was like, hot dog, all right, let's go, because I was in Revelation 11 at that point. So afterwards, he said some things in the sermon, so I emailed back and forth with him. He gave me some information of things that he said. But one interpretation that he came to when it comes to no more sea is the sea could represent unbelievers. So track with me for a little bit. So when it says no more sea, it could mean that there are no more unbelievers, which would obviously be true of the new heaven and new earth. The passages that this interpretation comes from, the first one, not that convincing, Isaiah 57:20, but the wicked are like the tossing sea, for it cannot be quiet, and its waters toss up mire and dirt. Now this one, it says the wicked are like. So anytime you see in the scriptures like this, it doesn't mean it is that. So this is not a very convincing verse, but it's in the Old Testament. I thought I'd share it with you. The more convincing verses are found in Revelation. Revelation 17:15, it says, "And the angel said to me, 'The waters that you saw where the prostitute is seated are peoples and multitudes and nations and languages.'" So now we remember back to Revelation 17. The angel said this, "The waters that you saw." So it's saying, now it's saying the waters that you saw are peoples and nations and multitudes. Now, the next one, I think, is pretty convincing as well. "And I saw a beast rising out of the sea." Now, does anybody remember who the beast was? The beast was the Antichrist. So when John saw the beast rising up out of the sea, was it like a person coming out of the water, or was it a person coming out of the multitude of people? Now, the last, and I think the most convincing verse, is something that we learned about last week, which I wish I looked back on my notes so I could have talked about this last week, but now here we are. So, "And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one of them according to what they had done." So now the context of this passage, remember, is the judgment of unbelievers. So it would make sense that the sea here are the masses of people characterized as dead because they're spiritually dead. So as you can see, no more sea can mean no more unbelievers, which would be true of the new heaven and earth. Or it could just be there's no oceans, okay? So what I've always learned over the course of my studies was that if this is true, that there are no oceans or seas, possibly the reason could be is seas separate land and seas separate people. So in the new heavens and new earth, there's unity. There's no separation. So if you want to take that viewpoint, you can. I think I'm sticking with the first one. So anyway, we move on. "And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." So now this New Jerusalem. Now, most theologians believe this New Jerusalem is already in existence and is not created at this point like the new heaven and the new earth is. Hebrews 12, 22 through 24 actually hints that the New Jerusalem is currently in heaven where believers are with God. So it is new in comparison to the earthly Jerusalem. It's new to kind of like the eye in a sense. So Paul also says in Galatians 4:26, "But the Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother." Jesus said to his disciples in the scripture reading this morning, John 14:2-3, "In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, and where I am, you may be also." So many believe that this spiritual Jerusalem is currently in existence right now, and this is kind of like the place Jesus is referring to, the place that we are dwelling when we're raptured, or the place that we're dwelling when we pass from this earth. So John Wolford, though, in his commentary on Revelation, suggests this New Jerusalem can possibly be the dwelling place of the believers in our glorified bodies during the thousand-year reign of Christ on earth. Believers will go back and forth between there and the earth to rule Jesus. Now, there's no silver bullet for that verse. That's just commentators studying and looking. And next week, we're going to look a little bit more into this New Jerusalem. And like in detail, and that's why we couldn't get there today because there's so much information. So again, no silver bullet on that one, but the truth of the matter is this is a heavenly city. So then we move on. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. Now, when we start to get really into this, we have to realize we need to look at the beginning to kind of understand the end. Now, in Eden, Adam and Eve had fellowship with God. God was with them. They had fellowship with God. Sin came between them, which broke the relationship with God. So because man and woman sinned, the relationship with God was broken. But then we fast forward to what Christ has done. Christ laying down his life for the sins of humanity. Jesus Christ laying down his life, dying on the cross for our sins, rising again to prove that he was God. The truth of the matter is Jesus said this, all who believe will have eternal life. A few things happen when you believe in Christ. One, you receive the Holy Spirit. Two, your relationship with God is restored. Three, you are saved for eternity. Four, you're born again. And five, your heavenly home will be with him. So this relationship that we had that was broken by sin is restored. So the new heaven and the new earth that is referred to here is the place and the point in which fellowship with God is fully restored and fully complete. Because we all know this, as believers living in this sin-cursed world, there's still a degree of separation. But at that moment of the new heavens and the new earth, the salvation story will be complete, and we will be with God for eternity. God's plan is complete. God will dwell with his people. And this is not only a promise, but a common theme of the Old Testament prophets. The Old Testament prophets consistently talked about God will be their God, and he will be with his people. Well, this is a fulfillment of that. Now, next is the famous heaven verse. Now, this is the verse that you hear at mostly every funeral. This is the verse that we love to hear, and we love to read, and we love to think about. And that is this. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. For the former things have passed away. So the old world order of sin and everything that has to do with sin passes away. Death, mourning, pain, it all passes away. Now think about this for a minute. What do you not like about this life? A friend of mine years ago, he was going to quit his job. And I was like, oh, why are you going to quit your job? He proceeded to pull out his wallet, pulled out a list. He had a list in his wallet written of all the things that he hated about his job. Okay? Some of you are like, a list? That's a smart idea, right? But some of the common things we hate about this life is pain, suffering, getting old and deteriorating. You know, I made a purchase in the last month. You know what it was? Readers. Okay? And I fought it. Right? I'm in restaurants with my phone flashlight, like, and then finally at one of our leadership meetings, one of the fellow leaders said, hey, you might want to try these, Mike. And I was like, whoa. So I bought my own and I hate them. Okay. But I hate what they represent. And that is that I'm getting old and deteriorating. Right? It's true. So there's so many things that we do not like about this world. But you know what? In this heavenly city, we're restored back to an Eden-like environment in which fellowship with God is restored. We're restored into this Eden-like environment in which fellowship with God is restored. And the things that are uncomfortable about this life, the things, as we know, as we can't stand, will no longer be an issue. The curse of sin is lifted once and for all. We won't lose loved ones anymore. We won't be in pain anymore. It'll be a perfect paradise. I mean, I can't even honestly tell you that I can't even wrap my brain around this. I can't even, but something in me is telling me this is what I want. And this is what we all want. Now, an interesting note. In Isaiah 65, 17, it says, "For behold, I create a new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered or come to mind." Now, sometimes we have questions around how much we'll remember about this current life when we think about heaven, because these things, I mean, they're hard to wrap our brain around. This verse seems to teach that we will no longer remember the former things. So then when I read this, I'm like, wait, are we not going to, like, am I not going to remember my wife and kids? Like, what's going on here? Like, what's going on in this verse? So I think, though, the implication here is this. The sinful and painful things of this life will not come to mind. Now, we've all struggled with bad and negative memories. Haven't you? I mean, some of you maybe had things that happened to you in the past, and every now and then that memory shoots in. You're like, oh, here we go. Got to think of this. I don't want to be reminded of that. That time in my life stunk. I didn't like that. I don't want to be reminded. I have a pit in my stomach because of that. Well, maybe, just maybe, in paradise, God is saying there's not even a place for those old memories. Now, this also, and this is a tough one, this also helps us to deal with the fact that there will be people that we love that are not believers and will not be with us. And we may think, well, how could I have joy? How could I have joy in heaven when I know this person is not with me? In fact, when I know that not only is this person not with me, but they're in a worse place. They're separated from God. And what the scriptures say is they're in hell. Now, how could I ever have joy knowing that? Well, maybe, just maybe, and this is me reading into the text a little bit, but maybe we won't remember them. And some of you say, well, that's kind of sad if there's people in your life that you will not remember. And I'm not saying the scripture says exactly that, but maybe that's how God wipes it all away and we can fully have joy and fully have fellowship with him. So then it says, "And he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. Also he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." So now, again, all things being made new. This is a statement. Again, familiar but better. A complete sanctification or being set apart as new. He tells John, write it down. This is all true. These events will come to pass. There's no doubt. So as believers, sometimes, you know, we have doubts, right? We're like, okay, is it like, you know, I mean, if you've gone to a funeral, It makes you think, right? Like, what's going on? Where is that person? What, you know? And, you know, people always say all different things. Like, they're in a better place. They're not pain anymore, this and that. They'll say these things. But do they know this is true? Well, what Jesus says here is, write this down. These words are trustworthy and true. So this statement is all things being made new, familiar, but better, a complete sanctification. He tells them, write it down. All things are new. And then it goes on, says, "And he said to me, it is done. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment." So again, now, "it is done" is a statement of completeness of the plan of God. Notice he says, I'm the Alpha, the Omega, which means the beginning and the end. This means there is no one before God or after God. He was and is in total control. He's the ruler of all things. The sinful and rebellion things that happened over the course of history was only able to happen because he allowed it to happen. Man's free will dictated what they would do, but God stepped back and said, okay, if that's how you want to do it. In God allowing those things to happen, we realize the need and desire for something better. You know, most of our sin is linked to the fact that we think we can do it, we think we know better, we think we have something better. And when a person finally comes to the conclusion, they start to look for something better. Well, I tried this or I tried that. I want something better. That is why this passage says, to the thirsty, to the ones that have this strong desire. Blaise Pascal said it this way, there's a God-shaped vacuum in the heart of each person which cannot be satisfied by any created thing, but only by God the Creator, made known through Jesus Christ. We all desire to have this relationship with God. The desire is going to be culminated at this point in completeness. In this new heaven and the new earth, our desires and our needs are met. We don't have to earn or pay for it. It's by faith alone. It is delivered to those who believe for free, free of charge. Hebrews 11 talks about this when it teaches us about the heroes of faith. In verse 16 it says, but as it is, they desired a better country. That is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city before them. Now, when you think about this, and we're all going to have questions about heaven, right? You might write down some questions about heaven and probably won't know a lot of the answers because there's not that much information. But what we do know about heaven is we'll be in perfect unity and relationship with God. So rather than thinking of it as a place, although it is, think of it as a relationship complete with us and God. So it says this, the one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. I will be his God, he will be my son. I will be his God, he will be my daughter. The ones that conquer are believers. What is our conquest? It's the faith that we have in the one true God. All the doubts, all the things that tried to sway us from trusting Jesus did not win. We trusted him. All the things that we tried to fill our lives and make us happy and fulfilled, we realize that's not our heritage. Our heritage is that we are known as children of God. Some of you maybe have committed this verse to memory, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body. Remember glorified bodies? Yes, right? But the power that enables him, by the power that enables him, even subject all things to himself. This verse tells us the heavenly city is where we belong. In glorified bodies, like Christ's glorified bodies, is what we receive. This is all possible because Jesus is in control. I think many of you would agree, the older we get, the more suffering we experience. The more we see people around us pass away, the more we look to this heavenly home. I know 25, 30 years ago, I was like, yeah, I'm going to heaven. It's all good, but it's all good now. Now, as I've lived my life, I realize, yeah, it's all good, but you know what? There's a lot of suffering. There's a lot of things going wrong. This world is not fulfilling the deep-rooted needs I have to really be in fellowship with God. So next, we have a final reminder. We're going to close with this verse, but we have a final reminder of what could have been our heritage if we did not trust in Jesus. It says this, but as for the cowardly, the faithless, and detestable, As for the murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. Now, instead of having a heritage of being a child of God, we would have been defined by the way that we sinned. Now, this is not an exhaustive list of every sin that the scriptures teach about, but it seems to be more of like categories of sin. And faithless is the sin of rejecting Jesus. Detestable are things, doing things that God hates. And some people don't like to say God hates, but he does. He hates sin. And that's why his son, Jesus, laid down his life for our sins. Murder is those who take the lives of others. Sexually immoral are those that do things sexually out of God's design. Sorcerers are those who are involved in the occult and demonic activity. Idolaters are people that worship anything other than the one true God. Liars, anyone who does not hold to what the truth says. So we can say these are categories that most sins kind of fall into. And those that do not trust in Jesus, rather than having an identity of a child of God, they're actually choosing sin as their identity. And as we learned last week, the ultimate demise of unbelievers is separation from God in the lake of fire, the second death. Now, next week, as we finish up in chapter 21, we're going to talk a little bit more about this heavenly home and this heavenly city that God has prepared for us. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for this day. I'm thankful for each person that's here. I'm thankful, Lord, that you have a plan, that in that plan, you're taking us to be with you. You are our God, and we're your people. And where you go, we'll go. And we'll be fully complete and fulfilled. I'm thankful, Lord, for our salvation. I just pray, Lord, now for anyone who doesn't know you as their Savior, that passages like these in your word would help them to start to investigate. Help them to start to think about what's next. Sadly, death is coming for us all. But we rejoice in the fact that it's not the end for the believer. I pray, Lord, that you would just press upon our hearts to have a care and concern for those who don't know you, to tell them about the one who loves them, the one who stretched out his arms and was crucified on the cross for them. It's you, Jesus, and we love you. So we pray all these things in your name. Amen.